Well, turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4, which we have been in for the last several Sundays. And it reads, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As we continue our study in the beginning verses of Hebrews, keep in mind that the writer is introducing Jesus Christ to his audience. So far in the introduction, we have observed that He is superior to the prophets. He is the agent of creation, and Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Through Him, we have joint heirship with Him. And today, we will start the very beginning of verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory in the express image of His person. Being the brightness of His glory. The English Standard Version says He is the radiance of the glory of God. This is a very profound statement, because through Jesus Christ, we see God. God in the past, when you think about it, and even now sometimes in the present, if we are trying to live life in our own terms versus being a follower of Christ, God sometimes is hard to comprehend. Because Isaiah 55, verse 8, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we try to live life on our own, apart from Christ, we can find it difficult to understand the will of God. For the unbeliever, they do not understand the will of God. They cannot comprehend the will of God. But not only at times is God hard to comprehend for some folks, but we have ample examples in the Bible where we can be afraid of God. God is so holy and righteous that at times you see the fear of man in the biblical account. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. After Moses verbally received the Ten Commandments, it reads in verse 18, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." We have numerous examples in the Bible of this, where when people encounter God, that they were afraid. But we shouldn't also miss the point that God always wanted to be among His people. Even when you look at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God walked among Adam and Eve. His presence was among Adam and Eve. You also see that back in Exodus chapter 25, as Moses is on Mount Sinai. If you look at Exodus 25 and you look at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." What was this offering for? He gives us the answer in verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So here God is taking His chosen people out of Egypt, and He said, "I want to dwell among you." And He has them build a tabernacle so that He may dwell among them. He met the people at the mercy seat. It says, "I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony." And the children of Israel's national identity was the ark. It's what separated them from everyone else. It was the presence of God. And their national identity was so caught up in the ark that when Eli's daughter-in-law was with child and the ark had been captured, if you look at what 1 Samuel 4 says, starting in the 19th verse, it says, "When she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured.'" So what is she referring to when she speaks of the glory? And this is an important point, and this is how we're going to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Because if you remember, I said that as we started out Hebrews, that Hebrews is a study of contrast. It contrasts the old to the new. And she said, "The glory has departed." And what she's referring to is as the children of Israel, through the priestly class, met God above the mercy seat, that meeting place, that presence of God, was referred to as the glory of God. It was His presence. But there was limited access. Not anyone could go in to the most holy place. It was limited to the high priest. And this is where we see the great contrast as we shift the page now to Jesus Christ. It says that He is the brightness of His glory. In other words, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it's very important that we point out that it does not mean a reflection. It is not a reflection. And in fact, as I quoted our focal passage in the English Standard Version, it says that Christ is the radiance of God, because He is God. He's all God. He is all man. And radiance is the direct beam of God. It's not a reflection. Because with a reflection, you get a diminished image, but you don't with the radiance. It's the direct representation. That's how Jesus Christ is. He is the beam of God because He is God Himself. He is the glory. Turn with me to John 1. John 1, starting in verse 14. This speaks of Christ being the glory as well. John 1, 14 through 18, it reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known.'" We know God because Jesus is God in the flesh. We know God because Jesus is God in the flesh. We read before where it was hard to comprehend the thoughts of God. But you and I, after the veil has been lifted, because becoming a believer, the veil's lifted, you and I have the ability to pick up His Word and read the Word and understand the things of God. Because the Apostle Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ as we enter into Holy Week, is that through Jesus Christ we see the glory of God because He is God in the flesh. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start off in verse 1. It reads, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So as you look in that previous verse, it reads, "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." In other words, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we see Jesus for who He is, because He is God. And in verse 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I remember when I was a kid in school, one of my favorite things to do in English class was to diagram sentences. Well, if you look at verse 6, if you were to diagram verse 6, it points out some very important truth. First of all, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And it says, "who has shone in our hearts." Well, why has He shone in our hearts? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, what? In the face of Jesus Christ. John Owen said in his commentary that this is the whole end of the gospel. This is the whole end of the gospel. In other words, this is the purpose of you and I being saved. The purpose of you and I being saved is to have the light shine in our hearts as we look at the life of Christ. So very important for us as we read these verses and as we understand the importance of what Jesus is doing through His life. Because we weren't just saved so that we can go to heaven. We were saved so that we can be transformed and He can sanctify us and move us into holiness to where we start looking more and more like Christ until the end of time and we stand before Him completely glorified and made perfect through the power of the Son. That's His purpose, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Think about that. Think about how that contrasts with the Old Testament. Think about what a wonderful salvation that we have. Because you and I are able to read His Word and study the life of Christ and know God. And know God. That is very profound. It kind of seems silly then, when you think about this, is when people walk around and they say, I just have to discover what the will of God is in my life. What is the will of God? And they're on this lifelong quest, and they never really seem to get there. All we've got to do is pick up the Word, look at the life of Christ, and be obedient. His teaching and truth are the way that we should conduct our life because He is God Himself. He is God. He's all God. He's all man. We can't understand it completely, but it's true. I want to read to you what Calvin says about the glory of Christ because I think it's very important, and I'll try to modernize a little bit of this. But it says, it ought to be observed that frivolous speculations, referring to the glory of Christ, are not here taught, but an important doctrine of faith. We ought, therefore, to apply these high titles given to Christ for our own benefit, for they bear a relation to us. When, therefore, you hear that the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, think thus with yourself, that the glory of the Father is invisible until it shines forth in Christ, and that He is called the impress of His substance because the majesty of the Father is hidden until it shows itself impressed, as it were, on His image. They who overlook this connection and carry their philosophy higher weary themselves to no purpose, for they do not understand the design of the apostle. For it was not his object to show what likeness the Father bears to the Son, but as I have said, his purpose was really to build up our faith, so that we may learn that God is made known to us in no other way than in Christ. For as to the essence of God, so immense is the brightness that it dazzles our eyes, except it shines on us in Christ. It hence follows that we are blind as to the light of God until Christ beams it on us. It is indeed a profitable philosophy to learn Christ by the real understanding of faith and experience. The same view, as I have said, is to be taken of the impress. For as God is in Himself to us incomprehensible, His form appears to us only in the Son. Now, let's think about that. I read in Exodus the tabernacle. That was His desire, right? God wanted to dwell among His people. We saw from the very beginning in Genesis where God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. It's always been a desire to God to dwell among the people. And then, and I could spend a whole lot of time on this, but as we look at the tabernacle and as we look at all of the things, all of the workings that went into the tabernacle as far as the design of the tabernacle, every single thing in the tabernacle every single thing in that ark points to Christ. See, all along, all throughout the ages, God has been pointing us to Christ. And then as Christ came and lived on this earth in His earthly ministry, we get to see God in the flesh. That's important. Because we go from the children of Israel standing at the edge of the mountain saying, Moses, you go up. You speak to us. We'll appoint you mediator. We have that image. And of course, all of those things ended up pointing us to Jesus Christ. But you and I, we have such a privilege as believers today. As New Testament believers, we have this wonderful privilege because we see God in the flesh. We see God who interacted with the disciples. We see God who performed the miracles and who healed people. We see God who said, bring the little children to me. That's God. God loved us so much that He sent His Son so that you and I might have life. It's a wonderful privilege, and we have such a wonderful grace, and we have a wonderful forgiveness. But my friends, because of that, we need to be dedicated to Him. Because without Christ, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. We can't understand. We can't comprehend. We can't see His ministry. But you and I have the ability to pick up this Word and study Him every single day and to know God. See, we don't believe in a faceless God. We have Jesus Christ. We have His earthly ministry. We have His teachings. We cannot comprehend without Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul is addressing a message that would diminish or add to Christ. And if you look at verse 8, it reads, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you think about that one statement right there, for in Him, referring to Christ, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, I'm not missing anything. We see all God, all men. And then it says, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in Him. So you and I have the glory of God through Jesus Christ. He is the radiance. He is the physical representation of God. He's all God. You and I have that. And it says, we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Now, I think that's so very important as we celebrate this week. Because when we think about modern philosophy and human philosophy, the world tries to tell us that we're incomplete, right? That we've got something missing. You cannot look at an advertisement, whether it's either print or video or however you want to receive it. Advertisement is built on making you feel incomplete, that you need something. That if you just would purchase this product or you would do this one thing, that you're going to find satisfaction. But as believers, you and I are complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ because He's paid our sin debt for us. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We can understand His Word. We can be obedient through Him. We're complete. We don't need anything. Isn't that wonderful that we're complete through Jesus Christ? But we have to recognize that we are complete in Christ. It reminds me of Paul. When he says, "I have learned to be content in all things." See, Paul recognized that his completeness was in Christ. He saw God. He knew the will of God. He understood the purpose of God. And he was content to partake in that. You and I should partake in that, as I preached last week, that we're joint heirs with Jesus. And the question that I have today is that as we have all of this wonderful news of the gospel, is that do you recognize that you are complete through Jesus Christ? Or do you believe the world's lie, which says that you're incomplete, that there's something that you need to be doing to find happiness, satisfaction, peace, and contentment? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through looking at God Himself and resting in God Himself are we able to be content in all things. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not content this morning, if you've not been recognizing the wonderfulness of your salvation, just right where you're at, just recommit your life to God. Maybe somehow you got off track and you started looking at the things of the world versus the things of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've had the joy of your salvation diminished because you've become of the world. Right where you're at, just turn back to God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never turned your life over to Him and said, God, take it all. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I'm going to turn to You. Be my Savior and my Lord. If you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, give your life to Him today. But don't delay if you've never given your life to the Lord. Our Father, we just thank You so much this morning for this wonderful truth that as we gaze upon Jesus, as we read the Word, that we are looking at God in the flesh. I thank You for this special time of the year where we can focus on that wonderful gift that we have. I pray, Lord, that we would appreciate it, that we would focus on it. I pray if there's someone here who needs to make a decision, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?